Good morning.
Good morning.
The title of the message is Freedom of or in Christ. This is going to be kind of like a theological argument or a discussion. And I'm going to read from John 8, verse 36, 2 Corinthians 3:17, and I believe also 1 Corinthians 6:12. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I have, this is the 1 Corinthians. I have the right to do anything you say. I have the right to do anything you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. That's the words of Paul. And one more, 2 Corinthians 3:17. What I mean by this, oops, got the wrong one. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. A 90-year-old Sam bought a hairpiece and had a facelift and worked out at the gym for 6 months. Then he found a widow half his age to take to dinner. And as they got out of his sports car, Sam was struck by lightning and died. At the gate of heaven, he ran up to God and said, "Why me?" "Oh, Sam," replied God, "I didn't recognize you." Sometimes we're just better off being our true selves. John Stuart Mill said this about freedom. The only freedom which deserves the name is that of pursuing our own good in our own way, so long as we do not attempt to deprive others of theirs or impede their efforts to obtain it.
But Janis Joplin said, "Freedom ain't worth nothing, but it's free."
That's true.
But it ain't
free. But it ain't free.
Yeah.
Chris Christopherson said that version of it.
Yeah. Well, they both did that song.
In case you were wondering, that was discussed out in the Sunday school class. How is freedom measured? Friedrich Nietzsche says, how is freedom measured? In the individuals as in nations? He asks the questions. Or by the resistance which has to be overcome? Paul, as we have read, the Spirit of the Lord is present. Where the Spirit of the Lord is present, there is freedom. What is the difference between freedom in Christ and freedom of Christ? Freedom in Christ allows diversity to worship together. That's the theme that I'm going to take. Freedom of Christ doesn't encourage diversity to worship together. Now, that's the premise of my message this morning. We want to be in Christ, and in order to do that, you have to accept diversity. And we're a far cry from that in a lot of our ways. We are making improvements. Every day I hear where people are working together and trying to do more things together, but we still have a long way to go. It has to reach a critical point. Freedom of Christ, one only knows about it through a group setting or through a tradition. Paul and Jesus both taught freedom in Christ or in diversity. We wouldn't have our freedoms in this country unless Jesus brought it to this world. We're an extension of what Jesus brought for freedom and liberty. So freedom in Christ is what we have or are supposed to have or working towards in this country. We're not there yet either. So as diversity came in, we're like a melting pot. And so as of many different cultures and many different ways of thinking, or at least we are now, and so we have to learn to worship together and live together in a way that which Jesus taught about. I wasn't always, like growing up, I wasn't always taught in the way that I think now. And the way I understood freedom growing up in my tradition as a Mennonite, young Mennonite, conservative Mennonite, was that I have freedom from the world and freedom from my sins, and that gave me the freedom to live a life in Christ, but it was only within a particular denomination or within a particular thought. I could live my life freely within this set of belief systems. I'm gonna use some scripture to support what I'm saying eventually. And I heard it a lot of times, the terminology. It's a buzzword, a buzz phrase that's used a lot in the church. Freedom in Christ, freedom. But they don't necessarily make the distinction like I'm gonna make it here. Most people think that when they become a member or they do whatever is necessary for a particular denomination, they become a member of that particular church, they have, they are in Christ and they have freedom. There are, for me, when I became a member and I was somewhere around 13, and it was greatly urged that at that time of your life, you were supposed to commit your life to Christ. You were supposed to become a member of the church. And it was kind of something that you nervously, as a child, or at least for me, was a nervous situation because I had to go walk up front and confess your sins and do the whole nine yards. I shouldn't say it in that way, but it was a procedure in which you were supposed to do. And I always waited for, like, when they had evangelism, when the altar call was given, you could stand up right where you're at. That's the one that I preferred. I just wanted to stand where I was at. I didn't want to walk forward. That was too much for me. And so when I finally stood up and acknowledged Christ in within the parameters of my faith, I went and you went to classes and then you became baptized and then you became a member and then you did communion. And that's how it worked. But for me, and then the idea was that you have freedom in Christ. You were in Christ. They didn't necessarily put the word freedom in Christ. They just said you were in Christ. You were in the body of Christ. Freedom wasn't always necessarily accented in the way that I'm going to accent it here today. Because you were separate from the world, so there was limitations that you were allowed to do. We weren't allowed to go to movies. We weren't allowed to do dances. We weren't allowed to do a whole list of things. So to me, if you're living in a group that says has a whole list of do's and don'ts that you can't do, you're really not living in the freedom of Christ. Not the way Paul understands it and not the way Jesus articulates it. But nevertheless, this is how a lot of denominations are. And that's the way it is. So, what Jesus says is that to the Jews in John, part of the more of the reading in which I first read, was that to the Jewish leaders, he was saying that they were still a slave to the Jewish tradition. And right away, you can read it in John 8:31, the whole story. And they protested immediately. They said, well, we're not a slave, we're free. We are Abraham's children, and we're the descendants of them, but and we're free. No one holds us in bondage. No one has told us, this is just the way we live, this is what we're our tradition. We are free within our tradition. But Jesus said that you are a slave to your tradition. I'm summing up in a lot of different ways. You're a slave to your tradition. And they couldn't understand that. That the idea of being a slave to one's tradition was really foreign. Well, it wasn't necessarily foreign. Everybody had a group of traditions in which they adhered to. So if Jesus came into the world, in my estimates, to bridge all the cultures and to make a world faith, or what was called the Way. It was a new way of looking at things, and it was to bring everybody together under one umbrella. Not that you couldn't think differently under this umbrella of all of humanity. Not just one particular group, but all of humanity. Jesus, I believe, came to this world to save all of humanity. All was used in many different times. And so, in order to do this, you had to give people the freedom and liberty to travel from one culture to the next. Traditional religions did not allow that. If you were of a Jewish faith, well, we'll just take that because it's biblical in the Bible, the Jewish faith, you weren't necessarily welcomed in Roman settings or Egyptian settings or what have you. You weren't welcomed necessarily there. You were foreigner. You were somebody different. But the idea of what Jesus is trying to put forth is a religious faith that encompasses all and allows freedom to travel, to communicate, and to appreciate and to respect other people's belief systems. And thus raising humanity up in a joint kind of together to work together more. So, the way I see it, at Jesus' time, there were many different cultures and ethnic people, and each had their own set of gods. Jesus said, if you only believe in one set of ideas, you are a slave to them, and you're not free. So it's not only the Jewish people that were slaves to a particular idea. There was the Romans, there were the Egyptians. Everybody was, in some ways, a slave to their own ideas. This is what Jesus and Paul is going to argue in Galatians eventually. And that Jesus took all of them gods and absorbed them and made another god, one big god over top of them all. Now, I know that would be heresy in a lot of settings. I understand that. But the idea of one is misunderstood. So if you're going to raise all of the cultures up into unity, into a one, capitalized one, this one has to absorb all of these without disenfranchising them and making another religion to compete with all these other ones. That's not what Jesus had intended to do. And that's what Paul, I believe, did not intend to do. Not to make another competing religion along with others and have another set of gods that were competing with all these other ones on an equal shelf. Jesus' idea was above all this and encompassing all of that. That's a hard idea to understand, and it's really not grasped by a lot of traditional thought. I'll put it that way. You can just look around and study. Don't take my word for it. You start looking around and you see. And it wasn't called Christianity, as most of us know. It was called the Way. And that's why I cringe sometimes when we use this word Christian or Christianity, because I'm not quite sure if you're just adding to the bookshelf of religions or if you're talking about an all-encompassing religious thought. And so I have to hear a little bit more if I don't know you, what you mean by Christianity, because that's just me. I'm a fickle person. That's the way I am. I want to know a little more. What do you mean by that? Or when someone says they're saved, what do you mean by that? What do you mean? Because it encompasses a whole lot of different thoughts and a whole lot of different meanings. So if you want to know a little bit more, you have to ask, what does it mean? So this is how I see the idea. Paul's unifying idea was the resurrection, belief by faith, and guided by the Holy Spirit. You weren't guided by a set of rules of do's and don'ts. You were guided by a spirit that indwelled each person, and so that would unify everybody. The resurrection was a brand new idea, was not really accepted by... Yes, Dan?
The disciples Yes.
They had to change their mind when they...
Yes. And they had difficulty doing it. Peter and Paul got into arguments over this. And that's recorded. They had whether or not how much the early Christians were supposed to be incorporate the Jewish faith or not. It's called Judaizers. And Peter and Paul got into a big argument, and they kind of went off in their own direction. And it's still argued today, very much so. How much do you do of the Mosaic law in your Christian life? But Jesus came to set us free from that. You can do this. You can have traditions, but you don't let them narrow your scope of things. You can worship God in a traditional way. I'm not saying you can't have traditions, and neither did Paul eventually. But I'm not always, that's another discussion. But we have traditions in here. We have a tradition of service. We have the Lord's table every. So traditions are not bad. I'm not saying traditions are bad, but there has to be an ongoing inspiring by the Holy Spirit, or this Spirit that is in everything and everyone, I think, if you pay attention to it. And some say the Holy Spirit is up and beyond that. But I think in some ways, I think we all have the Holy Spirit in us. A lot of us pay attention to it more than others. And some close it off. I know that would probably be heresy in some groups too, so I have to be careful as I say that. I think Christ made an equal playing field a lot more than what was ever done. Individuals had the ability to communicate with God one-to-one and not through a tradition. So you didn't have to go, even today, you don't have to go through your priest or your rabbi or your imam or whatever. Well, you do in that particular religion, but Jesus said, no, you don't have to do that. You don't have to have that mediator in between. You have a one-to-one. So the individual becomes much more important in this broader scope of things. And it doesn't matter whether or not you were Greek or Roman, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. It didn't matter who you were. Jesus was not a respecter of persons. All this way of thinking worked with everybody. Didn't matter. So this was one of the unifying things to be in Christ rather than of Christ outside over here somewhere, looking to your tradition. I think you're getting the idea. Paul didn't try to resell an old idea. He had a Damascus moment. Like on the way to Damascus, he was struck down and he was changed. Now, I'm not saying that all of us have Damascus moments in our lives. I think for me, it was a progression of life and change. And I'm still growing. I'm still changing along the way and still learning. But for Paul, he was a Jew of a Jew. He was a learned person. He knew the law. He was very, very smart as far as what was right within the law. And he took a 180-degree turn, or a whatever degree turn you want to say. His life was changed when he was struck down on the way to Damascus, and he went and studied for a couple weeks in the wilderness. I'll use it that way. He went and studied by himself somewhere, and the Spirit administered to him and taught him, and he listened. And that is, I think, is what is important in being in Christ. You listen to these things that are prompted to you strongly in a way to do.
Was he struck blind? Was he blind?
Yeah, I think he was blind, yes.
I wonder what that really means. Have he really lost his sight?
Well, you closed off this world, and when he woke up, he saw this world.
Yeah, that's what I mean. I wonder if he really couldn't see no more.
So you see, maybe it was a spiritual thing, and not a... Maybe the spiritual... I think you can take spiritual implications out of that story. But I think the story says that he was led. Someone had to lead him because he was blind. He was physically blind. Because someone else was having a dream about, now you're making me recall all this stuff. Someone had a dream to Joppa, wasn't it? A person in Joppa was having a dream, and this person had to go over and lead Saul and help Saul along the way.
Because he was Saul before he was Paul.
Yeah, he was Saul, and his name was changed to Paul. And so he was dramatically changed. Yes, he was literally blind, but you could take a spiritual implication out of that and say, now I closed off the old, and now I see the new. And is that what you?
Well, yeah, I just wondered if he really was physically blind, or...
The story says he was, yes.
It starts out that way, but there's different layers as you grow, and there's more to it being blinded to your faith and led to the new.
He did have to be led to the new, but I think the story says he was physically blind. Now you're doing what you're supposed to do with the text. You're supposed to understand spiritual implications of it. That's what Scripture is about. You're taking a story that said he was physically blind and converting the story over to saying, well, yeah, he was spiritually blind, and now he was enlightened to see a different way. That's what we're supposed to be. That's being led by the Spirit to move in a different direction other than the literal words.
So, like, there's none so blind as he who will not see.
Yes.
Not physical blindness so much as mental,
yes.
Refusal to grow, refusal to,
yes.
See the light.
More. Yes.
To see with your spiritual eyes. Maybe if you are truly a blind person, you can still see with spiritual eyes.
Yes. But see, a tradition doesn't necessarily allow you to do that. My early tradition in my early days did not give me a lot of room to think very broadly at all. Not at all. You were a very, it was a strict, and even denominational thought is the same way today, a lot of it. Now, there's a lot of flexibility nowadays because people, they just want you to come to church and no matter what you believe. Just fill the pulp, just fill the pews. So they're more accepting nowadays. But in 50 years ago, if you came into a church very long and if you didn't believe the particular way that they did, they showed you the door. I've heard stories about that. Even somewhat even today, that happens. Yes. Yes, they're spiritually blind. That's what Jeannie's example was. Yes, you can be spiritually blind. Absolutely. And that's the difference between of Christ and in Christ. That's how I want you to understand what I'm trying to say. So, I might just quit right there. examples. I have a brother, I won't mention his name because someone will probably be listening to this recording. I love my brother, don't get me wrong. He's a Messianic. We meet together every year, our family does, every year, once a year. But we can't call it a Christian Christmas gathering because they don't like the word Christian, which he has the right to believe. I told him all along, you have the right to believe what you want to believe, but you just can't force it on me. I have the freedom to do what I want to do in Christ. So the question was, he's having the dinner this year. And so he's providing the meat and the potatoes, and so we're supposed to bring the rest. And one of my sisters asked, what are the restrictions? Because you can't have nothing that... We would be offensive to him if we brought something of pork, because he doesn't eat pork. So that's one of the restrictions that Paul says. You have the freedom to do whatever you want, but you didn't put a stumbling block on somebody else. I have the, nor should I invite my brother up here and his wife and his family and have a ham dinner. That would be disrespectful. I have the freedom to do that, but that's being disrespectful for me, of me. So these are things that are alive and well today. Even the Jewish faith is still that way. Islam is that way. Go ahead.
I just wondered, did Paul get his physical sight back? Well,
yes, he did.
How did that happen?
The scales fell off his eyes.
Huh?
It says the scales fell off his eyes.
So it could be more of a spiritual blindness than a
physical. If you want to take that story as spiritual, great. To me, that is wonderful. I'm not going to debate whether or not it was historically correct or not. To me, a lot of the stories in the Bible, I'm not going to debate whether they're historically correct or not. I look for the spiritual implications of what I can learn from them. You know, it's great if they are, and I believe in miracles, and I believe that things, you know, divine action happens. It may not be, you know, commonplace, but it does happen. So the scales, whatever that means, I'm not really sure. You know, what does that imply?
So I think it is to say go deeper into your spiritual meaning.
Yes. This is where in Christ you have the liberty to understand text in a lot of different ways. But you can't be exclusive. The idea of whatever I believe, which I say, that is your God. What you believe and what you accept is true, like I said in Sunday school, that's how God is going to speak to you. If God speaks outside of you some weird way, like he did to Paul, I shouldn't say weird, or different way, then you're going to, you may not want to pay attention to it, or may not. But if he speaks through you in a way that you and says, now look, right there, you should change that little thing right there. But then, or think about that, or put a thought into your head. That if you can take that group of things that you hold dear and dear and trust, and that is your God, and love your neighbor as yourself with that group of thought, then you are doing the highest thing that Christ asks us to do. Now, I'll tell you right now, probably most of us don't. I'll judge myself. I don't. I can't. I'm human. That's where forgiveness, grace, and mercy comes in. We have to have that applied to us as a free gift. And here's another whole theological argument. It's free. Too many faith wants to put restrictions on it. I had a discussion with a person you know, and he says that it's like me giving you $100. You have to reach out and take it. I said, no, it's like somebody putting it into my bank account, and I look into it, and I say, wow, I got an extra money. It's free. And that is another theological argument that goes a long way. You can spend days on that. One of the arguments that Paul and Peter got into really heavily was over how much of the Jewish law they had to do. And one of the stories is that Peter used to hang out with his Gentile friends until his Jewish friends came around, and then he didn't know his Gentile friends no more. And Peter said, no, you can't do that. You're showing partiality. And another thing was they had a debate over how much of the Jewish law you had to do. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I think there was two things. One, that you couldn't eat the blood of an animal. And the other was strangulation. You couldn't eat the meat of a strangled animal, I think. It was just two things. I know the blood thing is for sure. And I was really trying to rack my mind, and I didn't bother to look it up, and I should have. It was just two things that they agreed on in the end of the Jewish law that it was necessary to do. And even that is debatable. I'll tell you a story here real quick. One I read I used to get a Jewish magazine from, I think it's called Jerusalem something. And in there, it told of a story of the Russian Orthodox Jews who lived at the time of the war. And in order to survive, the only thing that the Russians would give them was a cup of blood. And they had to cook that, and that's the only protein they had. In order to survive, that's all they had. And so they were forced to eat blood, even though it was a dirty trick of the Jews. I mean, of the Germans, of Hitler's reign. And so when they came down to move to Israel, they had to allow, the Jewish Orthodox law had to allow a special dispensation for the Russian Orthodox Jews to continue that, the eating and drinking, or the eating of blood. So that they do make dispensations. I found that to be very, very interesting along the way. I was going to go walk through Galatians, but I think you pretty much got the idea of what I'm talking about. And I can back the idea up with Scripture, no problem. If anybody wants to really get down into it, I don't have any problem explaining that. But I think you have the idea of what I'm trying to say. And so we want to be in Christ and enjoy the freedom and the liberty that Christ allows us to do and to share with anybody that we meet. We can go and worship and fellowship and go into that person's house and eat whatever's put before us, and we don't have to worry about it. But we also have to be respectful of other people's faith and religions and ideas. And I will say amen. You fall.
But turn around and see, look what God has done, redeeming every scar to the image of His Son. The battles you have fought are the victories He has won. Though there's many miles to go, and the journey seems so slow, don't lose faith down here below. Just turn around and see. To follow after God with a heart so deeply flawed, light in the dark, and so often miss the mark. To do mighty things is your heart's greatest dream. Can the tarnished gifts we bring be a service to the King, King of Kings? Turn around and see, look what God has done, redeeming every scar to the image of the Son. The battles you have fought are the victories He has won. Though there's many miles to go, and the journey seems so slow, don't lose faith down here below. Just turn around and see.